Yes, bless the Lord. I want to continue with the teachings on the tabernacle. We are recording these, by the way. If you feel that you missed something and you want to get a hold of a recording, just let me know, and they're all stored in a little box called a computer. So to begin with, let me make the outline of a tabernacle again. What do we call this? An airplane view? An architect's view from the top? So, we will talk about this today in a different aspect. I'm not a great artist, bear with me. And you know what all these represent. Three sections of the tabernacle. Oh boy, my art is really bad. Look at here, I gotta fix this. I can't have it look like a parallelogram. There. I'm thinking on the way down here this morning, there are also three... let me back that up. At this time, there are two types of churches that the Lord recognizes. Okay, there's a third type that the Lord doesn't recognize. It's called a false church. It's a harlot church. It's not true. But of the true churches, there are three. There are two at present time. All right. There's an outer court. There's a holy place, and there's going to be a most holy place church. This is a church that is in the womb of the holy place church, travailing. The woman is travailing. The woman church is travailing. I presume that babe is travailing within her, wanting to come out. This man child. Amen. Now, what we're doing here in today's teaching is we're coming, we're finished in the outer court, and we're coming into the holy place here. And in coming through, remember there are three barriers, if you want to call them barriers, or you can call them portals if you want. Portal means an entry. There's the gate, the door, and the veil. This is, I'm just repetition, repeating what we've been saying all along. And so we've already talked about coming in the gate. All right, we read the verses. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that, and few there be that find it." So just basic salvation is not found by everybody in the world. That is a minority. But of that small few, it's an even smaller remnant that come through the door, okay? And Jesus is the door. Amen. So what we're talking about here is the transition of our salvation. If we were to write, I wrote this in Luton, England, last weekend. I'm going to write it right here. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. That is the plan of salvation. And the direction is this way. Okay? And this is the ultimate goal. The overshadowing presence of the Lord. Amen? Now, this message can be very offensive. If you're an outer court believer, there are two kinds of Christians, I suppose. There is the Christian that says, "I have eternal life. I have the promise of eternal life." Okay? Give me another color here. Yes. So, coming in here at the brazen altar,
you get eternal life. By the blood of Jesus. I wrote that in red. Okay? This is just repetition again. At the brazen laver, you have baptisms. Baptisms, plural. Okay? You have baptism in water, covenant. You're making a public statement, a covenant with God. Just like when you get married, you make a public statement. You make a covenant. And before these witnesses, I, John Doe, take you, Jane Doe, to be my wedded wife. I agree, and she agrees, and that's a covenant. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? Which again, not all of the outer court accepts this. They want to build their sanctuary here. Some of them build it here. Some of them say, no, you can't go any further than that. And then you have the baptism into Christ. Now, all of this makes you qualified to enter in here, to the holy place. It doesn't automatically get you in there, but it gives you, you are now qualified to enter into Christ. And this baptism into Christ is really an experience that is really played out in this place right here. Even though it can happen out here, it takes you in through the door, which is through Jesus Christ.
Fire? Baptism on fire?
Yeah, well, the baptism into Christ is a baptism in fire.
Okay.
It is fire. You know, the Lord is a consuming fire. There you go. Thank you for that word. Consuming fire. Let me make another statement here, okay? Out here in the world is a sin life. And coming through here at the brazen altar, the sin life dies. The sin nature is put to death. In here, we have a self life. And there are many Christians that are living pretty much of a self-oriented life. I want this, I this, my gifts, my ministry, my calling, my everything. However, when you come into the holy place, it's the Christ life. Out here, Christ in me. Okay, in here, I'm in Christ. I only go where Christ goes. I only say what he says. Okay? Now, in the holy place, we also come to the place where we can come to perfection. Okay? Now, wait a minute. Don't get me wrong. We are talking about the perfection in our spirit. Okay? Now, our soul is only going to come to as much perfection as you want to let go of your humanity. And not very many people are letting go of much of their humanity. But you can. You can begin to let go, let that flesh go. I suppose you can say it's a dying process. We might even say, as Brother Duciel said in his book, only dead men enter into here. So you have to be dead to self in order to come into here. But there's, of course, there's another dying process, which is where you're going to offer your soul before you can go into the final place. So, we are talking, do I have any other colors? I guess black. I'm just reviewing again. Out here is church. This whole thing is the church. And yet, we have also in here what we call the body of Christ. And it's not the same thing. The body of Christ is a subset of the church. But all of the church is not the body of Christ. Because what I said, this is the life of Christ, okay? So as we begin to talk about the furniture that is in the holy place,
we see that it has to be related to Christ, okay? When you're out here in the church, a man can very well say, well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a this. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm an assembly. I'm a denomination. Put your own name. This is what we many church people identify with. Not all of them. There's independents out here too. But when we come in here, we lay that all aside. We don't identify ourselves as a denomination. That's not our focus. Our focus is I'm a member of the body of Christ. Okay? So let's get to, I think that's enough of an introduction. Let's get to the first piece of furniture. And what color represents gold best? Green, red, blue. I don't have gold color. Use green? Green. Yeah, green is life. So we're going to make the golden lampstand. We're going to use the green color here. And there are seven lamps, stands on a square base, and it's located right here. Inside the door on the left as you come into the door. Now, whether this is one, two, the third work, the fourth work, I don't know that it really matters. The table of showbread is over here on the right side. So I think it's kind of a toss-up whether you want to call this the third and the fourth, or the third and the fourth in reverse. We'll just take them in one. We'll start with the golden lampstand. Okay, this is gold, and these are the lamps. And I'm not a very good artist here, but there's a lamp on the top of each one of these. And you'll notice that they are all level across the top. Okay? Now, I'm going to say that, again, you find the number three. You find three branches on this side, and you find three branches on this side. So what you have here is divine order. Everything, we seem to find God works everything in threes. Okay? For instance, out here in the outer court, you have the outer court, you have the holy place, and you have the Holy of Holies. And here you have the natural, here you have the spiritual, and here you have the fullness. Now, we have not yet come to fullness. There's no man except Jesus Christ who walked in the fullness of perfection, in the fullness of God. Okay? However, as I was talking about coming into Christ, in our spirit should be incorruptible. The devil cannot have access to our spirit, and we can let the Holy Spirit minister life and truth to our spirit. And it is then our spirit that ministers to our soul, which then in turn ministers life to our body. Okay, so there again you have three again. So this is a picture of the church. It's a picture of man. It's a picture of the body of Christ. Amen? And so much more that we could say. All right, over here lampstand. Let me write here. Lampstand. Now the King James Bible calls it a candlestick. It's not. There's no candles on this thing. It's run by oil. Oil is the source of the light. And again, in the on the lamp, okay, and these are tiny, so I'm not going to draw them. In the lamp, there are actually three ingredients, or there are three ingredients that are involved here. There is the lamp itself. Now, the lamp itself is made of what? It's made of gold. By the way, everything in here is gold. There's nothing showing in here except gold. And even the table, by the way, is made of wood, but it is completely covered with gold. And gold speaks of what? The pure nature of God. Okay? A most precious of metals known to man is gold. And by the way, do you know that gold is worth more than platinum today? I looked in the paper while we were somewhere overseas in the lounge, and I thought, well, they got all these prices here. And I looked up, yes, gold is more valuable than platinum. Quick.
Isn't gold refined in the fire?
Oh, yes, of course. Yeah, gold is refined in the fire. And I don't know, but they say that gold is the only thing that cannot be burned or changed in its purity by fire. It can be purified, but the purity of the gold cannot be changed. Okay? So, we have gold, and then the lamp is filled with oil. So, we have the nature of God, and the oil speaks of what? The Holy Spirit. And then, what else do we have? We have a wick. And the wick is made of some kind of fabric. I don't know what kind. Some kind of woven fabric. And it dips into the oil, and the top of it comes out over the edge of the lamp, and the fire is lit on that. So the wick represents what? Humanity. So my humanity is here, but it's given life by the Holy Spirit, okay, and it's in the environment of the perfection of the nature of God, okay. So when we are in this place, we do not make a mistake. In other words, if you truly hear the Spirit of God to your spirit, you're never wrong. You can't be wrong if it was God. Now, if your soul is hearing something else and you haven't learned to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit versus other voices, there are so many voices out there. The church is full of voices. Full of advice. Do this, do that. Don't go here, don't go there. Do this, you know. Is it the Holy Spirit? And we should examine our own life. Am I walking by the Spirit? We should gather together by the Spirit. We should worship by the Spirit. Now, I know that we don't always do that, and I'm not sure that that makes God angry with us because we sang the wrong song or anything like that. But wouldn't we be more blessed to come into the fullness of His glory if we did everything by the Spirit? You know, I'm reading this book. I read the book. Brother Larry gave it to me to read about Azusa Street. And I never heard the story. I heard all about this one said this, this one said that, this one talked about it, wrote a little bit of paragraph or two about it. But I never heard that this old brother, he was an old black brother in this little church in some little side street there. In fact, they had to clean it up. It had been a horse stable for a while. And somebody said, oh my goodness, how fitting, you know, so much like the birthplace of Jesus Christ, that had been a stable, you know. How humbling, you know, that God would choose for something like 4 years to come in His powerful Shekinah glory into a place like this. And this brother, the service would get started with the other people. He didn't have to be there. Apparently he was upstairs in his apartment or something. And they would use the term when brother, I think his name was Simpson, when Brother Simpson came down, he'd put a box over his head. Can you imagine one of these big television preachers coming out in front of the television, and the guy keeps a box over his head? Not only that, but he'd come in with a box over his head, and he'd just sit down in the bench. And the other people were carrying on the ministry of laying on hands, rebuking spirits, healing people. Miracle, miracle, miracles taking place.
Amen.
This brother, he had the testimony of a little girl that was something like 3 or 4 years old. And she would go down underneath the bench. I'm sorry to tell these stories. But she would go underneath the bench. Now, this is all she remembered. She remembered this glory cloud that would come in. And she would play with it, you know, and try to breathe it in, you know.
Yeah.
Just a little child.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
I don't know who she was. I don't know what she looked like or anything else. And you know, God was doing a thing, a mighty thing. And the thing is, this brother apparently prophesied that about 100 years from now, God's going to do this again somewhere. It started in 1906, lasted for about 10 years. Now, we know that God doesn't have to keep an exact schedule. We're more than 100 years, technically. But I think that, you know, this can happen again.
Amen.
I mean, this just stirred my faith.
Hallelujah.
To believe.
Hallelujah.
That, wouldn't you love to see the Shekinah glory of God? Now, listen. What we're talking about is God gave a picture of here, right here, the Holy of Holies. God gave a picture of what it's like behind the veil. He held that open for 4 years. These were poor people. These were not wealthy people come in there. And there was reports that the fire company came several times because people reported the place was on fire. There would be flames leaping up from the top. And whatever the fire department looked like in 1906, they're probably horses coming, you know, with steam and whatever. I don't know what they were. But the fire department was coming to put the fire out, and when they get there, they go inside. There was no fire in there. Amen. All right, so we're talking about the lampstand.
Hallelujah.
And we said that the gold, the oil, the Holy Spirit perfecting man's spirit. Amen. The wick, which is humanity. And the lamp. Let me read from Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. All right, because I want to see what the Word of God says about the lamp. Verse 27, it says, the spirit of man, that word should be lamp, it's candle. I'm going to read it as lamp because that's the right word. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That belly means soul. Okay, it doesn't mean my abdomen or my appendix or anything like that. Okay. It means the Spirit of God coming to the spirit of man and searching my soul.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. So, we're defining what this lamp really is. Okay? Now, let me go to the scripture. A couple other things here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you what God's intention is for us. Ephesians chapter 2.
Hallelujah.
It says in verse 6. If you can find verse 6 here. Here we go. Let me go back to verse 4 just so we get the context of it here. Amen. Oh my, the whole chapter 2 is good. I'll go back to chapter 1, verse 1. I'm not really talking about verse 1, but and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. All right, outside, out here, darkness, sin, world, okay? World, out here. Let me just write it, world.
darkness. He quickened you. Quickening means gave you life.
Amen.
You were once dead out here. You have to agree with that. Mm-hmm. It's what the Bible says.
Yes.
I don't care how good you think you are or were, you were dead. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Okay? According to the prince of the power of the air. You see, the devil is a prince. But his kind of air is not my kind. Amen? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is a spirit. Okay? Wherein, among whom also, we all had our conversation. Conversation means your lifestyle. You walk that way. Amen? In times past, in the lusts of the flesh. Okay? What's out here? Natural. Flesh. Carnal. What does Romans 8 say about the carnal man? Enmity with God. Cannot please God. Cannot come to any agreement with God. This is the natural man. Now, by the way, my natural man isn't necessarily a wicked man. It's just a natural man. All right, he's not spiritual. Just standing here, I'm not doing any sin. But what you see with your natural eyes is a natural flesh. All right, that this flesh cannot inherit eternal life. It is only by the Spirit that I can inherit eternal life. All right, let me read on here. Among whom you had your conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as even as others. So what happens is the John Joe Christian comes into this place here, and he brings that flesh orientation with him. Now the sin nature dies. But the flesh nature didn't necessarily die right away. It's a process of time. All right, now let me come down. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I don't think we really appreciate that. I know I don't appreciate it enough. Okay? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, in parentheses. This must have been one of those verses that caught Martin Luther's attention. By grace are you saved. Not by works, not by doing penance, not by doing Hail Marys or anything like that. Amen? And now listen. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right. Now, I read this verse to show you that he has raised us up in a realm of equality. Okay? A realm of equality. Now, what we have here in the numbers is you have, on this side you have three, on this side you have three, and in the middle here you have one. So Christ represents this middle one. Now I'll read you that in Revelation as well. But just take my word for a second. This is Christ here, the center one. And Ephesians says he has raised us up together. Now equality with Christ does not make us Christ. Okay? It does not make me Jesus Christ. It doesn't even make me Christ. Period. It doesn't make me the head. All right? He's still the head. All right? I'm still the body. But raising us up in equality with Christ means that he is bringing us to a place in our spirit where we can come to a spirit perfection. My spirit is pure. My spirit only hears the voice of God. Therefore, there is perfection already beginning to work in me. It's a spirit. And it's going to work its way. It's going to work its way out. It's going to work its way out. And given enough obedience and humility and such, it's going to work its way into my soul. Amen? And it's going to begin to work its way into my flesh as well. Okay? So,
However, what we have then when we add this together, three and three is man, is it not? If this is man, this is man, okay? The best that man can come to is six. Six is the number of man. Man cannot get above six in his own strength. But in God, in Christ, he comes to be a part of seven, which is the fullness, again, of God. So, we're talking about... Let me read again in John chapter 12. We'll go over to John for a minute. John chapter 12. Just give you some scripture on this. John 12, 32. Okay, and again, it's an interesting verse. I think it speaks of the golden lampstand here. It says... All right, I'll just read from verse 30, okay? And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world to be cast out." Now, he spoke that 2,000 years ago. Did it happen 2,000 years ago? Not in its fullness, did it? But if it's the word of God, Jesus spoke that word, that word's going to happen. Amen. Everything he spoke is going to happen. Now he says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. So John understood that he was talking about the cross. So once again, look at this lampstand. This is Christ, lifted up, okay? If I be lifted up, what will he do? He's going to draw all men, where? Up. He's lifted up, he's going to draw men to him, which is up. We're going to be like him. That's the purpose. That is the purpose way back from the creation. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Amen? So we are in the image of God, but we have not yet been made into the fullness of his likeness. That means like him. We've been like something else for so long in our life. Now we're to be like him. Okay, now, let me take another verse here. Lift it up. Let me go to... Let's go to Colossians 1, I think it's 18. Okay, let's start with verse 15. We're talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, by him. This is creation. You know, there's a lot of people have a problem with this creation idea. That God can create. I tell you what, when I'm reading these things that happened in Azusa Street, and this brother was asking this one person, I guess she was a teenager or something back at the time, and she said one of the older women, maybe it was Brother Simpson himself, I think his name's Simpson, forgive me if I got the name wrong. But they came to a man who was absolutely missing an arm, totally. I mean, socket, everything. And they prayed for this man, and the arm began to grow, just like this, began to grow, right in front of their eyes. Now, you tell me that God cannot create?
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
When you can see something like that? Another brother said there was a woman came in, eyes totally black. I mean, no white of the eye whatsoever. Just black in the holes. Little brother, no count, little brother said, "Can I pray for you?" And I think it was a man. No, it was a woman, I guess. It doesn't matter. Prayed for that person. And this woman got, it was a woman he prayed for. She got, her eyes came right there. And she was born blind.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And he said, the testimony of this brother that prayed for, that when she got her sight, he said she gave such a blood-curdling scream. He said it just, he was ready to say praise God, and she just screamed, and it just threw him back like this. And then everybody began hollering and yelling and praising God. Come on, we're talking about thousands of miracles, brethren. Thousands.
Why didn't it start? Were people seeking God and praying?
Well, yeah, people were in prayer. There was a prayer going on. Let's get to that. Let me just finish this, and then we'll take that up.
Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah, amen. All right, so I want to. We want to read this in Colossians. How far did I get here? Oh, creation, okay. Created all things in heaven that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Who did he do it for? Himself. He did it to please him. I don't count, really. I'm just a little ant among God's creation. But I want to please him because it's for his pleasure. Why? Because he's God, okay? For he is, listen to this, for he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, when you think of the things that are going wrong in the world, did God lose control? He's in perfect control. It says, by him all things consist. Now, the next verse is the one we're coming to. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body.
Amen, Jesus.
The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, if there's a firstborn, what does that mean? In order to be a firstborn, there has to be something else that follows. Right? When it says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Did I tell you that there was some of the versions that tried to leave the word firstborn out? It just said when Mary brought forth her son. You're just reading along. You say, well, I don't know. Sounds pretty good. No. That word was taken out deliberately in a certain Spanish version that they produced somewhere in South America. Because it flew into the face of the doctrine of the Catholic Church that said Mary didn't have any more children, she never had relations with Joseph or anything like that after she brought forth her son. No, firstborn. And firstborn from the dead means there is more resurrection coming. In fact, there already has been resurrection. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? That the graves were opened in Jerusalem?
Hallelujah.
And people were walking around that had been dead for a while? Well, I don't know where they went. Doesn't say. We don't need to know. But we know that graves were opened.
Yes.
So there's been, listen, brethren, there are stages of resurrection. The first fruits. And then those who are Christ. Amen? Head. Firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen.
Preeminence.
Amen.
Okay. Let me go to... John. Let's go back to John. John 15:5. Oh, we've got to do this.
Hallelujah.
John 15:5. This is beautiful. This is a picture of the lampstand. What does it say? I am what? I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Isn't this a picture of the lampstand?
Yes.
He's the main stem. It means he's the vine. And here's the branches. Man. 3 plus 3 is man. 3 is a perfect number. 3 is a perfect number. Put it together, you've got the number of man. I am the vine. You are the branches.
Yes,
and how do we have life? He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing.
Jesus.
We're not going to accomplish a thing without him. What did he say to Peter about the church? Upon this rock.
Hallelujah.
The rock, what rock? No, not the rock and the man, Peter. That's a different word. Peter, Petra, and Petros. Two different words. Jesus was making a little play on words. Amen? Upon this little rock, Peter. Amen? You're Peter, thou art Peter. Thou art little rock. Little rock. And on this big rock of your confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, well, I will build my church. Who's building the church?
Jesus Christ.
Who's in charge of it?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
What's our job? Servants. Mm-hmm. Just porters and sweepers of the floor and cleaners of the plumbing and what have you. That's our job. But he's the builder of the church. I will build my church, and
Amen.
The gates of hell will not prevail. Now, that doesn't mean the gates of hell aren't going to try.
Well, yeah.
But they're not going to prevail. Amen? Satan, the blood prevails. You want to get Satan off your back? Just mention that. Satan, the blood of Jesus prevails.
Thank you, Lord.
You don't win.
Lord,
you don't win.
Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You don't win. Start talking about the glory of the Lord that is going to prevail. The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Does that mean there's any place on the earth that will not be filled with the glory of God? No, there's no place in the sea that the water doesn't cover. You cannot find a place at the bottom of the ocean anywhere that the water doesn't cover. There's no exempt place. So the glory of God is going to cover all the earth. You can remind Satan of that every now and then. You can start singing about it or praying about it or whatever. He don't like to hear those things. He disappears. He's gone. Okay? Amen. And if you're still having problems, it's not because of Satan. It's something else. Maybe it's me that's making the problem. Amen? Okay, now, a couple of other good verses we've got to deal with before we can come to an end. I think we've got all those in the rest of the... we'll save that one in Peter for later. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, and I want to show you this picture. You've read it. And you probably never thought when you read it that this is a picture of the golden lampstand. Revelation chapter 1. And we go down to verse 13. And let's start in verse 12, okay? And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Lamps, okay? He saw them. John saw this, okay? And in the midst of the seven, what's the middle one of the seven? Right here. In the midst. In the midst of the seven, he saw Jesus. There he was. And he gives a description of him. I saw the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps, that's the breast, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Amen. As white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace. Wonder why his feet look like that.
I know.
Because he's been walking in the furnace. Yeah. Amen. He's in that furnace with the three Hebrew brethren. He was the fourth. And in your furnace, he's in there with you. you can believe it. Yes? And his voice, the voice as a sound of many waters. My, that must have been something to see and hear that. Okay, so we have a picture. Now, let's go to Revelation 11. And we're going to, you know, I think we've kind of overlooked the golden lampstand. And we've been looking at the, you see the other piece of furniture here in verse 1 is what? The golden altar. All right? So we'll first start with there. Verse 1, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, that's the golden altar, at the veil, and them that worship therein. So he's separating the church again. He's separating the holy place church from the outer court church. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Listen, I'll say this again. There are many Christians that are very happy to just bob along out here in the church, in the outer court. Just, I'm saved, I got eternal life. Yes, you do. They have eternal life. If they've accepted the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, you have eternal life. And you'll get it. The thief on the cross, he got eternal life. He didn't have to do anything, didn't have to mature, didn't even get baptized, but he got eternal life. However, not all the church is going to be sons of God. And there's the offensive part. The church says, well, that's exclusionistic. And so in order to overcome this exclusionism, this is what the church is doing. They're saying, we're going to take in all the practicing homosexuals, we're going to take in all the practicing lesbians, because, oh, we just can't leave anybody out. We're going to bring them all in. And not only that, then we're going to ordain them to become our leaders, and they're going to pass their spirits on to the rest of the... And oh, we'll, you know, fornication, no problem, we'll take you in. So you're a thief, okay, you're greedy. By the way, did you ever hear anybody stand up in church and confess that they'd been moved by the spirit of greed and avarice? I've seen people get up and acknowledge that they'd been in adultery or something like that. Well, they didn't come right out and say it, but you know that's what they meant. Yeah, but I never ever heard anybody or heard of anybody getting up and acknowledging some of these sins of the spirit, the spirit, soulish type of sins, okay? Never heard of that. They confess the fleshy sins, but not the others. Well, maybe one time I did. Yeah, there were two brothers that were having a quarrel, and they had to get up and repent. Okay, maybe one time. But we didn't know what their problem was. Okay, now, right, okay. He's talking about the when he says the temple, he means the holy... when he says the temple, in this verse, he means this right here. This part. Not this. This. That's what he says. Measure it. How are we being measured? How are you... if you're holy place people, how are you being measured today? And by the way, it's a man. The angel... he didn't say the angel was going to measure you. He said to the apostle... measure it. Now, how would the apostle measure the holy place church? He measures it by the word of God. He preaches the word, and the word measures you in your heart as to how you receive that word. And if you reject that word, you're rejecting the measurement, and you're not in part of the holy place church. Okay? So measure it. But the court that is outside the temple, leave it out. Measure it not. In other words, there comes a point in time when that door is shut. This door, right here. This door right here. Jesus Christ. There comes a time when that door is shut. And he said, measure it not. They've had their chance. They don't want to be measured. They don't want any more of the word. They don't want to change. They want to be just the way they are. Leave them be. They'll be trampled underfoot. And it says, that leave them out, measure them not, for it is given to the Gentiles. Gentiles mean the world. It doesn't just mean people who don't have Abraham's DNA in them. It means people of the world, okay? And the holy city, that's the church, this outer court church, will they tread underfoot 42 weeks. All right? And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,303 days clothed in sackcloth. That's the same period of time. That's also 42 months. That's also 3.5 years. Here we come. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now the number has changed, isn't it? So, okay, if you're going to tell me that these are just two flesh individuals, then how do you account for it says two lampstands and two olive trees? It has to be symbolic spiritual language here. Okay? So, who are these? Who are these two witnesses that we're talking about here? This is the mystery. Who are they? So now if we can go to Zechariah, we'll get a clue as to who they are. Let's go back to Zechariah. And that's, what, the second to the last of a book in the Old Testament. It's just before Malachi. Go to Zechariah chapter 4. And start with the first verse. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? Amen. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top. Now this is a little bit different lampstand. This still has the seven, but right here in the top, in addition to this lamp, there's a bowl. Okay? And the bowl is filled with oil. Okay? So I believe that represents the Lord, full of the Spirit. And his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. By the way, this lampstand in the tabernacle of Moses, one total complete piece. It's not joined together. There's no joints. There's no threads or anything to screw them together. It is made out of one solid piece of gold. One complete. You see, what we're talking, we have also the word unity here. This is one. This is unity. We are one. We are one in Christ. Okay? We are all branches of that vine. We are one in Christ. Again. Okay? And the angel that talked to me answered. Oh, and so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Okay? Oh, by the way, this bowl had, it was a little different arrangement. The bowl, the priest didn't come and fill these lamps in the one that Zechariah saw. There was a little pipe that came to each one from the bowl. In other words, they got their life straight from the source. Okay? So there's a continual flow of oil. Now, let's go on. So he asked him, what are they? And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. What is this picture? This is the word of the Lord. To Zerubbabel, amen, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. So what are the two key words here? This is the Word, and this is the Spirit. Am I right? This is the Word to Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel, by the way? He was the king, wasn't he? This is the Word to the governor. This is the Spirit. You're not going to do this by flesh, by might, by power, by your efforts, by your visions, by your dreams. You're going to do it by the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
Saith the Lord of hosts. Now,
Amen.
Go down a little bit further to verse 11 and pick up again. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees on the right side and of the lampstand and on the left side? Okay, so now we've got another picture here. We'll make olive trees green, I guess, right? Like a green olive tree. So over here, there's an olive tree. And over here, there's an olive tree, and I'm not making good olive trees, I know. What are these? So there was also a tree on each side of this, kind of maybe a little higher than that. What are these? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves? So from these trees, there was a pipe that came down to the bowl, emptied the golden oil into the bowl. Okay? So this is living. This is like tapping the maple tree out in your... I tapped maple trees this year, by the way. I got a little syrup out of it. You had to boil it down. So these olive trees now, an olive tree is alive, it's living, it continues to produce oil, so there's a continual supply of the of what? What is this? What is the olive tree producing? Oil. So it's a continual flow of the Spirit of God. In your life, brethren, you can have a continual flow of the Holy Spirit. It never needs to run out. If it runs out, it's my fault. It's my fault because I'm not partaking of it. All right, so let me finish with the last verse. And he answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. See, in other words, he's asking a lot of questions here. First he asked about the lampstand. Now he's asking about the trees. And he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So the trees. You see, now over in Revelation, it says the two trees and the two lampstands. What are the two? What is the literal meaning of the two anointed ones? It's in your margin there.
Sons of fresh oil.
Sons of fresh oil. This is not stale oil. This is not yesterday's Holy Spirit. No matter how much I'd like to go back to Azusa Street, that's old now. I want fresh. I want a fresh move of God. Oh, I love to read the history. But I want fresh oil. How many of you want fresh oil? Amen. How many of you want to be sons of fresh oil? Amen. So, this is an explanation of the verse in Revelation 11. Let me go back and read it again, just so that we have it fresh. Fresh, yeah. Revelation 11. And it says, These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And now listen to what happens to them. No man can touch this. There's coming a time. Oh yes, greater than Azusa Street. Greater than anything you've ever read about. It says, And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And these have power. These have authority. These begin to bring about the judgment upon the wickedness and the rottenness of this world. God gives these. Why does he give? Why? Why can God give this to men? To humans. This is a company. This is not two individuals now. This is the people who of the Word and of the Spirit. Not the people of the Spirit here and the people of the Word here. No, the people of the Word and the Spirit. You know, if you just go by the Spirit, you get pretty wild in your church service. Woo, you know, crazy things. If you just go by the Word, all you have is law. And that's out of court. Law, 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 law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And it's not that there's anything wrong with the law. The problem is the law needs to be in the inward parts. That's the covenant we have. I don't murder and adulterate and steal and what have you. Why? Not because there's a law, but because something in my inward parts say, no, I can't do that. It's just contrary. I don't even want to do it. See? That's what the change is all about. One more verse. Peter. Peter. Second Peter. Love Brother Peter, don't you? Second Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby? Oh my, we got to go back one verse. verse 2. Grace and peace multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the way, he's in complete control. All things. He's in complete control of the government. He's in complete control of that little fellow in North Korea. Yeah, God's in control. He isn't going to do anything that God isn't going to allow him to do. And if God allows him to do it, it's somehow with God's purpose. Okay? Knowledge through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. What is the bottom line here? Partakers of the divine nature. You don't have to be the old man, in this case for the most of you, the old woman that you used to be. You have the divine nature of God. You have that possibility. You have that human nature is changed to a divine nature. It's a future event. It hasn't happened in its fullness. Perfection will come to a body of people called the First Fruits Company, not to an individual. By the way, there is no individual that's going to come ahead of the rest of the body. I'm talking the body of Christ. I didn't say the church. I said the body of Christ. No man will be able to stand up on television and say, I have arrived. No man will come ahead of us. We're coming together. And we are worshiping, the final word, I've already said it, he is the head, we are the body. We worship the head. We do not in any manner worship anything other than the head, Jesus Christ. No human head do we worship. Hallelujah. Well, bless the Lord. God bless you.